Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel, of course, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, as I understand it, was originally labeled the first, or was originally labeled the four books of the kings, chronicling the time of the kings. And somewhere along the line, 1 and 2 Samuel, even in my Thompson Chain Bible, it says otherwise called the first book of the Kings, right under 1 Samuel. And Samuel may have compiled some of this, but he couldn't have compiled all of it because he died in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. And so it's the writing is of his namesake, but clearly he didn't write it all. We've been looking, as we look at the Bible survey through human history, and we made our way through creation and through the flood, and we know that even at the point of Genesis chapter 6 and the flood, we've covered 1,656 years already. And then we get into the time of the patriarchs and the time of the children of Israel and the nation of Israel being born, and really the nation of Israel, just a family of Israel, went down into Egypt, 70 souls. And while in Egypt, they grew to a couple of million in the family of Israel and became a nation of Israel. And they were led out of Egypt by Moses, God using Moses to get them out of Egypt. And they could have taken the promised land right away, almost right away, just maybe a couple of weeks in there. They could have taken the promised land. They were there very quickly, but through disobedience and unbelief, they didn't. And God required that they wander in the wilderness for 40 years while that whole generation die off. The point of our story tonight in 1 Samuel is right around 300 or 350 years after that wandering. Maybe as much as 400, but most say around 350. They go in, and they, in the book of Joshua, they take the promised land and they serve the Lord all the days of Joshua, but Joshua died, and that generation died. And the cycles immediately began. We talked about the cycles through the judges. And there were seven cycles of disobedience, God's chastisement, a return to obedience, disobedience, God's chastisement, and so on. Seven cycles. And what usually happens, and you can look in the life of this country, many times we can look at our own lives. And what usually happens is that we start out high and we go low, and then when we come back, we don't come quite all the way back, and we lose a little ground. And the cycle then dips down and we come back up, but not quite as far as we once were. And that is the picture of the nation of Israel through the period of the judges in this seven cycles. They kept getting lower. They would come up, but they'd not quite, and get lower until finally, and of course, the mantra of the book of Judges is, at that time there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in the sight of their own eyes. And that is it states that in the middle of the book. I think it states it three times. It states it right at the end of the book. And that was the legacy of the children of Israel. They were doing that which was right in the sight of their own eyes. And we come then to the place of Samuel. Samuel was seemingly the last official judge, and he was a prophet. Clearly he was a prophet. We'll see a couple of passages that the Lord calls him such. And Samuel, I say he was the last official judge. One of the last things that he did, and now Samuel was a good judge. Not all of them were. Samuel was a good judge, and he led the nation of Israel closer to the Lord. And right at his death, Samuel tries to sweep his sons into the judge position. And they're not good judges, and they're not following the Lord. And the nation of Israel reject them. And they say, give us a king. We want a king. And we'll look at it in a little bit. They say, we want a king so that we'll be just like all the other nations. And therein lies the real root of the problem. God didn't want them to be just like all other nations. Deuteronomy 7, God said, you're a separate people. And I want to lead you my way. And I want to have my man at the helm leading you like a Moses or a Joshua. Not like a monarch. Not even really like the judges, although the Lord used the judges to govern them out of some trials and back to himself. But they cried out, we want a king that we're just like everybody else. Maybe they felt a little slighted. Maybe they felt a little embarrassed. They see other kings reigning and ruling and the pomp and the splendor. I mean, look at the average king or queen. Look at the president. I mean, you see him, you see this huge entourage of people, a lot of prestige, a lot of glitz and glamour and fame and glory. And Israel didn't have any of that. Maybe they felt like they were a little backwards or something. And they say, give us a king. And the Lord didn't, it wasn't in his perfect will, but it was within his permissive will. You understand what I'm saying? It wasn't God's best for them, but God allowed it to teach them a lesson. A lot of times we choose roads that are not God's best, but he allows us to go down those roads to teach us a lesson. And so we say, well, it wasn't the best. It wasn't his perfect will. But it was ultimately his permissive will. He allowed it to happen, or else it wouldn't have happened. He'd have stopped me, you see. So 1 Samuel will cover the transition from judges to kings. Samuel will live to see Saul appointed as the first king, and then David, his predecessor, Samuel will live to see that. Samuel will die, as I said, in chapter 25, and the kings will then take off from there, and we'll read about a great deal of David, of course, in 2 Samuel, and then the book of 1 and 2 Kings will go on from there. The time frame of 1 Samuel, maybe you have a Bible that tells you. My Bible off to the left says 1171, 1,171 years before Christ. And that's about average of what folks think. About 1100, the Rees Chronological Bible puts this, 1,100 years before Christ. And so from creation to Christ, ballpark 4,000 years. So up till now, from Genesis to 1 Samuel, we've covered 3,000 of that 4 up to Christ. And so from here on, we have the last 1,000 years running up to the time of Christ. And we know the last 400 years of that were silent years. God did not speak. We'll even see that tonight, where the Bible tells us in Samuel that there had been a long period of time where God hadn't been speaking through a man like Moses or Joshua or Samuel, the first official prophet. Will come up and he'll change that. So, Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, you know the story probably here of Hannah. Hannah was not able to have a child. She wanted terribly to have a child. And she prayed, and Eli was the priest at that time. And remember the prayer there in chapter 1 and verse 12. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I'm not a woman. I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And so she is just pouring her heart out to God. In the prayer along the way, she would have dedicated the child. If God would give her a child, she dedicated that child unto the Lord. Now look at verse 24. This is after Samuel was born. Just for sake of time, we'll pick it up here. Obviously, Samuel has been born. God answered her prayer, and Hannah had a baby. His name was Samuel, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and an ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. What was she doing? She was bringing him up to the house of the Lord. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord, and for this child I prayed. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord. The Bible tells us here that it seemed at a very young and tender age, Hannah got him right there in the house of the Lord. Even over here in chapter 2 and verse 11, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now Elkanah's her father, Samuel's father, Hannah's husband, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. It sounds as if mom and dad are right there making sure Samuel is serving in the house of the Lord. Now, there's a little controversy over this. I do not see Samuel as one of the priests. He wasn't from the Levitical tribe. It escapes me now which tribe that he was from, but he wasn't from the tribe of the priests. But he was here, and notice how it says it in verse 11, the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli. And every time it talks about him, or every time that I could find it, talked about Samuel serving in the house of the Lord, he was doing it before Eli the priest. In other words, he was just helping. It seems to me he was just helping, not in the capacity of a priest, but doing anything he could do to help Eli, the priest. Now, some do believe that Samuel was a priest, and I won't argue about it, but I don't see it that way. But Samuel, nonetheless, is right there, and he's been brought to the house of the Lord at a young age, and he's being taught to minister to God. Now, I know that God was upon Samuel, and the grace of God was upon Samuel. And God used Samuel in some very mighty ways. But here you see responsible parents getting the child involved in the house of the Lord at a young age. Right there, keeping him before Eli the priest, seemingly serving at his best wishes, at Eli's best wishes. Now, in chapter 3, we jump forward, and again it says, the child, chapter 3, verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord, again it says, before Eli, And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That word vision is just like the beginning of the book of Isaiah, where it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. Or Proverbs, without a vision, the people perish. It has reference to the Lord speaking through a man. And up until Samuel, there had been a long period of silence. God had spoken through Moses. God had spoken through Joshua in mighty ways. But there had been a long period of silence, just little intermittent things, nothing very frequent. And it says, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. What they got, they clung to, it would seem. It was sparingly given for a period of time. Samuel's going to be used of the Lord as the first official prophet, and he's going to be the spokesman for the Lord. But prior to that, there hadn't been any open vision, no word of the Lord directly given to a man. Not very frequently, not very often, not for quite a long time. Verses 8 through 12 of this chapter. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and I, for sake of time, I didn't read the first two callings. It hadn't happened in a while, and Samuel couldn't figure out at first what was going on. Now Samuel, verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. In other words, when I started, it won't be long till I finish it. It's not going to be a long process. Now, Eli's sons had not been obedient sons. They were not good priests. And Eli takes some of the credit, according to the word of God, that he didn't restrain. Verse 13, for I have told them that I would judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. So the Lord held Eli somewhat culpable, but still the sons were going to lose their lives, and God is again speaking through a prophet, this time Samuel, the first official prophet. And so verses 19 through 21, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And so Samuel is now recognized in a way that probably the last one had been recognized that way as Joshua, for sure Moses. And so Samuel is now hearing the word of the Lord from the Lord, passing it on to the people. It is a dual capacity. Again, Samuel was seemingly the last reigning judge or ruling judge. A judge is a governor. Chapter 4 comes along, and the Philistines defeat Israel. Look at verses 10 and 11. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So we find out in verse 10 and 11 that the Philistines came and did a mighty battle against the nation of Israel. Israel was defeated. It was a very great slaughter. 30,000 footmen died, and the ark of God was stolen. They wanted the ark of God. What they thought they might get out of it, who knows? They were the gods of the world, and those that served them, being superstitious, they would have a god for everything under the sun, and maybe they thought that the god of the children of Israel might be one more god for their trophy chest and one more god that they could boss around and get what they wanted from him. Yeah, that's what most of it was, getting what they wanted from the gods, offering the gods whatever they thought the gods wanted so that they would in turn get whatever they wanted. Well, they didn't find that to be the case as they took the Ark of the Covenant. we'll get to that in a minute. In chapter 4 here, after the Ark of God was taken and Eli's sons were slain, the news gets to Eli, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army and fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, that is Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now Eli had died. He had died, not only he had heard the message that the sons were dead, but verse 18 reveals to us that when he made mention that the ark of God, that he fell off the seat backwards and he broke his neck. Now, this passage tells us that Eli, 98 years old, died at that point in time. And remember the prophecy, that which I start. How did the Lord say that? All things which I have spoken concerning this house, when I begin, I will also make an end. It's going to come to pass very quickly. And that's exactly what happened. And God had judged Eli and his house. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. One of the sons had a wife. Verse 19, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered, when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead. She bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. About the time of her death, the woman that stood by said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. So Eli's daughter-in-law names the son Ichabod. the glory of the Lord has departed. Well, chapter 5 comes along and it's a very interesting story. For time, I won't read it, but I encourage you to read it. The Philistines took the Ark of God and they brought it down to their place. And they look at verse 4. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. That was the second time that Dagon, the god, this is just a god, a statue, fell bowing before the ark of God. Dagon falls over one day, they stand him back up. The next day he falls over again, and they look, and his head has broken off, and his hands have broken off. In other words, I have no wisdom to fight this God. I have no strength to fight this God. I am a chunk of stone. And he falls before the Ark of the Covenant, the statue, Dagon, falls before the Ark of the Covenant. And the Philistines quickly figure out they don't know if they want to have the Ark of the Covenant around. And so they start passing it around from province to province, and nobody wants the thing. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. How do we get this thing out of here? Tell us what to do." Everywhere they took this thing, it proved to be a thorn in their flesh, and they didn't want it around anymore. And so, chapter 6 here, verses 12 through 15, this is what they came up with. "And the kine," or the cows, "took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went and turning not aside to the right hand nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh." Now, so they called this group diviners and priests together and they said, "What do we do with this Ark of the Covenant? I mean, even chunks of stone bow before it. What do we do with this thing? We realize we've got this thing and we don't want it." And so they came up with this: build a new cart, get a couple of cows, hook it up, and let them go. And the cows began, and we saw it in verse 12, they went straight along and turned not aside to the right or to the left. The cows didn't just go out and wander around in a field, but God was directing them right on back. Let's read on. Verse 13, "And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lift up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua at Beth Shemesh, Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine or cows a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, and sacrificed sacrifices the same day unto the Lord." Not only had the Philistines sent the Ark of the Covenant back, but they put a little extra treasure in there with it. They wanted to get rid of it in a bad way. Well, the children of Israel have ebbed low through the course of all of this. And the humiliating defeat at the hand of the Philistines and all that had gone on, they had ebbed very low. Chapter 7 comes along And Samuel does what the prophet of the Lord should do and begins to lead them back to the Lord. Chapter 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The Lord had gotten a hold of their heart, and the house of Israel had begun to lament after the Lord. Oh, Lord, we've sinned, we've done wrong. Verse 3, and Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So we have Samuel doing what the prophet of God should be doing, directing the hearts and minds and lives of the people back in the direction of the Lord, bringing them up once again out of the low ebb that they had gone into. Chapter 7 here, verses 13 and 14. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Elkron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So, Samuel does what a prophet of God does. Is used of God, is the spokesman of God to deliver the message of God, to point the people of God back to God, and bring them once again up out of that low ebb that they were in, giving them the victory over the Philistines, getting their land back, and so on. But in chapter 8, we'll find, and we'll break it off for now, but in chapter 8, Lord willing, next week, Samuel was old. You know what that means. Samuel's about to die. And so many times we read in the Word of God, a man like Samuel comes along and he serves the Lord his life and takes the children of Israel in a very positive direction. And then he gets old and he dies. And then they're back to wandering again. You know how quickly we can wander. Brother Jones always used to say, every church is one pastor away from Ichabod being written over the door. All it takes is one pastor to lead that church in the wrong direction, or that pastor to die off and that vacancy is never filled and the church just flounder around and not go in any good direction. Samuel was marvelously used of the Lord. We'll see him as we continue on, but the first seven chapters is really the highlight of Samuel's life. As we said, Samuel will live to see Saul appointed king and David appointed king. Interesting to note, we'll, Lord willing, bring this out next week. Saul was the choice of the people, and it was a real mess. David was the choice of God, and it was a marvelous success I know there was a black period in David's life with Bathsheba and all. But on the whole, the people that, or the king that the people wanted, Saul, stood head and shoulders above the rest and all that. They picked him for all the wrong reasons. Turned out to be a mess. A little ruddy old shepherd boy over there in the field, God said, that's the one I want. Turned out to be an amazing relationship. They both served the Lord about 40 years as king, if I remember correctly. When Lord willing, we'll look at that next week as we make that transition from judges into the kings. At this time, we'll be dismissed in prayer.